Welcome to A Word Fitly Spoken, a podcast about Jesus, His Word, and our joy in following Him. I'm Amy Spreeman.
And I'm Michelle Leslie, and welcome to part two of our three-part series on growing older, aging gracefully for godly women. In part one, we talked through a number of passages of scripture that deal with aging, and they were so beautiful and energizing and comforting. God really has a lot of stuff for us to do as we grow older. So we want to encourage you to go back and listen to part one if you haven't already, and we've put the link in the show notes for you.
Yeah, that's right, Michelle. Scripture is always the first place we should go when we want to learn about any aspect of life. And those scriptures we talked about in part one are the foundation of what we're going to talk about today in part two and some of the practical aspects about growing older. So this is where the rubber meets the road here. And as we said last week, moms of little ones, we are going to discuss some issues that you may not be ready for those little ears to hear yet. So this episode might be better for earbud listening rather than driving the kids around listening.
Yes. And we also want to thank our listeners who follow us on social media for suggesting or confirming in our minds the aspects of aging that you want to hear about. I have to say, I felt a lot less like a weirdo when I started reading your comments and seeing that y'all have basically the same questions and concerns that I do. You know, Amy, when we were younger, we hear a lot about how marriage will change your life or how having kids will change your life. And there's all kinds of advice out there for how to be a godly wife and how to raise your children. But rarely do you hear anything about how becoming a widow changes your life and your identity or how much it will change your life when your children grow up and leave home.
I agree. And, you know, aging is really a huge adjustment to a new season of life. I know, Michelle, you and I are right there. And there are so many different aspects of aging that we could cover that we're really only going to be able to do a brief flyover tonight. But let's get started by expanding on something we touched on back in part one. The Bible values age, wisdom, and experience, while the world values youth. And I find that to be so true, Michelle. You know, the world really wants us to be these young 20-something people who, you know, are just, you know, kind of flying by the seat of their pants, and we're kind of left in the dust sometimes.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, it's really interesting. The Bible not only values age and wisdom and experience, but it also teaches us to pursue age, wisdom, and experience over a lifetime trajectory of walking in godliness. While the world tends to value that young adult period in your teens and early 20s to your early 30s. And so we see this by the world teaching children to pursue young adulthood by growing up too fast. And the world also teaches older people to try to hang on to or recapture their youth. And we kind of see this in the way that a lot of times little girls are sexualized at an early age with makeup and immodest clothing, and even children, quote unquote, dating. I mean, you hear about these children that are like 7 or 8 or 10 years old, you know, having a boyfriend or a girlfriend and breaking up and all the sort of teenage drama that we used to have in our teens. They're doing it at 7, 8, 9, 10 now, you know. So they're pushed ahead to youth. And then we see it in reverse with older women, you know, anti-aging makeup or dressing too young for their age or, you know, covering their gray hair well into their 80s and 90s and stuff like that. They're pushed back toward that young adulthood period of youth. So it's just really interesting how those two things contrast.
Yeah, it even more so interesting, Michelle, is how the world's emphasis on youth is starting to infiltrate the church. And, you know, that's very concerning regarding church growth and outreach to unchurched people. Yeah. You know, have you ever heard of a church saying, we've got to change our sound system and our music to reach the older generation? No, you don't hear about that. In fact, if anything, you might hear of a ministry just for, you know, silver hairs or something like that, where they're stuck down the basement singing songs from the, you know, 1920s. And that's really interesting. We need to offer programs and activities to draw older people in to church. You know, most of the time what you hear is that churches have to youth up all of those things to reach young people. And, you know, Michelle mentioned in part one things like women refusing to tell their age. You know, I'm not going to tell you my age. That's private. Well, why? Why is that why is that something that, you know, older generations are afraid to do? I'm pretty open about my age, Michelle. I just turned 60 as we record this. So I don't see anything embarrassing about that.
Yeah, I agree. You know, we see all this kind of stuff in the church. We see these seeker-driven mega churches. They're chasing younger people. They're always trying to get younger people in the church and young families and things like that. They're not as concerned about older people, and they're certainly not doing anything special to pursue older people. And then, like you said, you know, this trope of women, you know, guarding their age with their life, you know, like it's some embarrassing thing or it would be terrible to tell. Other people being afraid to talk about age or know someone else's age. I think I mentioned last time about using how someone, you know, saying how someone looks so young as a compliment, you know, and it's kind to compliment someone. And that seems to be a compliment that a lot of women like. But why is it complimentary to say you look young instead of you have a beautiful crown of glory on your head, you know, with your gray hair or whatever? And then we saw this trend a few years ago. I hope this has died out, but pastors talking about their smoking hot wife from the pulpit, you know, and men making those kinds of comments too. She's not going to be so smoking hot when she's in her 60s, unless it's from menopause, you know. We just tend to play into this worldly idealization of youth. Look at also, if you look at evangelical women authors and conference speakers, podcasters, and celebrities, they're all either young or they're doing their best to look young. Take Beth Moore, for example. She's 66 years old. Mm-hmm. She's not naturally blonde anymore. I think we can all agree on that. She does her best to look young. I don't know if, you know, maybe she's had any work done or not. There was a time when I thought she looked a little bit different and maybe she'd had some work done. And that's, you know, that's neither here nor there as far as whether or not she's a false teacher. But, you know, things like that. I saw Christine Kane not too long ago, a clip of her from the Passion Conference, I believe. And she was dressed like a 20-year-old on the stage, you know. So there's this pursuit of youth in the church and in evangelicalism at large.
Yeah. And men do that as well with the skinny jeans and the ripped t-shirts and that kind of thing. And, you know, mm-hmm. not to mention that that really doesn't do anything to raise respect for the role of a pastor, you know, or a leader in the church to do that. But that's part of the attractional church model. You know, that's how they try to relate to young people and what they really should be doing is preaching Christ crucified and resurrected. And then we'll see, you know, those are the folks that the ones that stick around are, that's your church. Those are your flock. But the ones who leave, they're looking for programs or entertainment. You know, those are the folks that weren't going to stick around anyway. So they're looking for circuses, but we don't give them circuses. We need to give them Christ. And anyway, right. that's my soapbox, because you see that it's exactly. Such a huge trend. But you know, the world's disrespect of older people has also infiltrated the church, and the okay boomer thing for younger Christians to say that's just not good. That's disrespectful.
Right.
But Michelle, you talked about the progressive insurance commercials last episode about, you know, turning into your parents. I kind of like those commercials actually.
Yeah. And the progressive commercials, I always thought those were kind of funny. There's this life coach guy that he talks about how younger homeowners are turning into their parents and whatnot. I always thought those were funny because one of the earlier commercials, I don't remember exactly what the commercial was about, but there was a guy that had his remote control Velcroed down to the table. And I turned to the side and my husband has the remote control Velcroed to his nightstand. So I always thought those were funny. And I was talking to my mom about it one time. And she said, you know, I just feel really disrespected by those commercials. Like it's You know, they're making fun of older people, and it's like a bad thing to become your parents. And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know, she's really right. It's, you know, it's a very subtly mocking older people, like, you don't want to turn into your parents. That's a bad thing. That's something that you have to be life coached out of, you know. Well, ladies, we all turn into our parents. I'm just telling you, it happened to us. It's going to happen to you too. But yeah, that okay boomer thing, there's, oh goodness. I wrote a Twitter thread on this last September, and some of these young men, particularly in the Christian nationalism camp, and this was during sort of the height of the Christian nationalism wars on Twitter, these brash, mostly younger men in their 20s to 40s were all up in arms about how people in our generation and older have supposedly ruined the world, and older people now just better get out of the way as these young men storm the castle and fix everything the previous generation did wrong. And they were saying some really ugly things about older people as they did so. And so let me just read you this Twitter thread, and you can maybe give me some thoughts on it when I get done. I said, as Christians, would we tolerate from other Christians slurs based on ethnicity the way that we're tolerating slurs based on age? The N-word isn't okay, but boomer is. They're both based on a physical trait, skin color, or age that the person has no control over. It's not okay to stereotype an entire ethnicity as lazy, criminal, stupid, dirty, etc., but it's okay to stereotype an entire generation as having ruined the world, so it's therefore okay to publicly call them names, scorn them, and hurl ageist slurs and epithets at them? As Christians, if we saw professing Christians on Twitter stereotyping an entire ethnic group and using racist slurs and epithets, we'd be all over condemning that. But when it's age instead of ethnicity, nobody's saying anything. And it's worth noting that the Bible actually does address respect and honor for the older generation in a way that it does not address ethnicity. And yet I merely say that this stereotyping and slurring of an entire generation is wrong and something I don't want to see in my feed. And professing Christians attack me, call me names, tell me to shut up, and say I'm intolerant for blocking them for doing so. They're actually defending their right, quote unquote right, to mock, slander, name call, and scorn an entire age group because some people in that group have done bad things. It's really similar to the type of mindset that you encounter when you peruse anti-integration material from the 1950s and 60s. And I'm asking the question, would we as Christians be okay with all of this if it were about race instead of age? Would you stand silently by and do and say nothing if this were about race instead of age? What do you think about that, Amy?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, Michelle. And I do remember when that tweet was going around and people were very disrespectful. Like it's okay to attack an entire age group of people. And that's just not cool. But yeah, you're absolutely right. When it's about race instead of age, well, the tables turn, don't they? So yeah, I was really saddened to see, professing Christians coming after you. That just wasn't right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the Bible values age, as we said before, wisdom and experience, and all of the Bible scripture verses that we pulled together from last week's episode. You'll want to go back and listen to that. Those are so important. And you'll see that the Bible instructs younger people to respect and honor their parents and their elders. And we should not embrace the world's emphasis on youth and disrespect of older people to allow these to infiltrate our churches. All right, so now let's turn to another topic we touched on just a tiny bit last week. We don't retire from serving the Lord, which means we don't retire from serving the church. Now, Michelle, I am actually looking forward to retiring from work, you know, just the daily grind of you know, and my husband as well. We would love to be able to say sayonara work and not have to do that. But the Lord has work for us. I mean, we know that we never stop serving. We never stop pleasing the Lord. We never stop going to church. We never stop helping the saints, discipling, all of those things. And I believe that I'm looking forward to retirement just so that I can serve my church even more.
Yeah, absolutely. And there are all kinds of ways and areas of the church in which we can serve, even when we're older. Maybe we have health problems, limited mobility, we can't get out as much and things like that. I just thought of a few examples that I've known of. When I was younger, when I was in the second grade, I had a lady, wonderful older lady, who was my Sunday school teacher and my children's choir teacher as well. And as she grew older, she was kind of old when she was, you know, when I was in the second grade, she was doing that. But as she grew older, she developed a birthday card ministry, and she would send out a birthday card to every single person in the church on their birthday and pray for them that day as well. And things like that. And she also, she embroidered a lot. And I remember she embroidered some pillowcases for me when I graduated high school and also when I got married. And so that was really special. And she was just so kind. And that was a really great ministry. Another thing is we had a special celebration at our church on Sunday. Our church has spent 25 years doing the ministry of Upward Basketball, which is sort of, if you're not familiar with it, it's sort of a Christian children's sports league.
Yes.
Yeah. And so they have various different sports. And so our church has done basketball for 25 years. And a lot of the volunteers were being honored because they had been working in Upward for 25 years the whole time. And some of the volunteers they've had up on the platform on Sunday morning. And I looked, there's probably, about eight or 10 people up there. And I think the youngest one is probably in her 40s. The rest of them seemed to be, as I recall, I might not be recalling correctly, but I think they were all in their, maybe in their 50s and 60s, you know, and they were still volunteering with that. So there's things like that that you can do. You can be on the prayer chain and call other people and let them know about prayer requests and things like that. So there are lots of different things that we can do to continue to serve the church and serve the Lord.
Oh, amen. I remember Upward too. My son, when he was in second grade, was in that when we lived in Florida. It was a fantastic ministry, you know, very Christ-centered. So I really enjoyed that for him.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you know, another thing that we can do, even when our mobility starts to decrease, we can make meals. We can do those kind of things, or make, you know, like you said, birthday cards or any number of things. And then, you know, if we can't get out and about, somebody else can deliver them. But just to be caring and considerate of other people in your church is fantastic. And, you know, as older women, we are commanded, it's not optional, to disciple younger women. And there's so many ways to do this, Michelle. You can teach other women Christian classes. You can do Bible studies. You can even start up a ministry if you wanted to. Maybe it's a one-on-one or one-on-two where you can disciple teenagers and have them in your home and teach them how to make bread and do some things that maybe they're not learning in school anymore because there's no more home ec or something. So, but yes, there are so many fun things to do. Yeah.
There are all kinds of ways to disciple younger women. I mean, you can just be there and let them come over and visit you and ask you questions and things like that. I mean, you don't even have to get out of the house. You could be like a Grandma Moses and start a blog when you're 80, you know, and give advice to younger women or something like that. There are all kinds of things that we can do to disciple those younger women. That's so true.
Yeah, the one thing we don't want to do is be that older person who has plenty of energy and good health to attend all the fun activities like senior trips and luncheons, but then when you're called upon to serve, suddenly you're too tired, or you have too many medical issues, or, you know, you just don't go out at night. And that can be a real thing too if you're not able to drive at night. But still, you know, these can be legitimate issues, but God sees you and He knows whether it's legitimate or you're just using those things as an excuse. And so we want to make sure that we're not doing that. that. We had somebody write into us. She wanted to remain anonymous, but you know, she asked some older ladies in her church to help her with the ministry, and a couple of them said, "Oh, nope, it's my night to babysit the grandkids." And you know, and on the one hand, that's fantastic that they're babysitting the grandkids, but you know, God knows if it's an excuse or not. So you know, we just, you know, make sure you're not using the kids to get out of going to church. You know, you have a game that day or something. You want to make sure that the priorities are straight. So, and that's between you and the Lord, ladies. So ask him to reveal in your heart what's an excuse and what isn't. He'll convict you if it is not the case. So
that's right. Always good to examine ourselves about things like that.
Yes.
Well, so it's really important to remember that we don't retire from serving the Lord. And remember what we said in part one, leave it all out on the field for Jesus. It's better to wear out than to rest out. And remember Psalm 71:18. Mm-hmm. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come.
Love that.
Such a great verse.
It is.
Yeah, let's talk about some family issues that we face as we get older. Now, we're going to address some issues about children and grandchildren and spouses, but tonight, let's put our single sisters first in our discussion. And I'm mainly thinking about women who have never married or had children, or who have divorced or possibly been widowed without having children, or maybe they do have children, but those children have abandoned them, or they're really prodigal and they're in jail, or they're, you know, incapacitated in some way. Because growing older without children and grandchildren is going to be a totally different dynamic than growing older with that family supporting and surrounding you.
Yeah. And for the most part, ladies, Michelle and I are flying blind here because we don't have any experience in this walk of life. So we're going to do our best. And thank you for in advance for your understanding. And I think one of the biggest issues our older single sisters are going to face is that, you know, they've spent so many years doing for themselves, providing for themselves, and relying on themselves. And as we get older, the ability to do all of those things for ourselves steadily decreases. That's just, you know, physical science, right? And they're going to need more help.
Right, right. And if they don't have any children to help and support them, then where do they turn? Well, they turn to their church families. And that goes back to a scripture passage we looked at last time in part one, 1 Timothy 5. Now, when we looked at that passage last week, we were mainly focusing in on the character qualities that godly older women are to exhibit. But now it's time to take a more literal and direct look at it. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is instructing Pastor Timothy about the church's ministry to widows who are, quote, truly widows, as verse 3 says. And then verse 5 says that these are widows who have no family to take care of them after their husbands have died. Godly older women who have faithfully served their families and their churches. And then in Acts 6, we see that the very reason the church first appointed deacons was to serve the widows of the church. The early church placed a great emphasis on caring for godly older women who could no longer care for themselves. And although both of these passages specifically mention widows, it's perfectly appropriate to extrapolate that to include older single women today. First of all, the passage specifies widows because there were virtually zero divorced or never married women at that time in that culture. And then second, the reason the church was helping these women was not primarily because they had been married and their husbands had died, but because they had no family to take care of them.
You're so right, Michelle. Verse 4 of 1 Timothy 5 says that if a widow has children or grandchildren, they are to take care of her. And then verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That is quite a stark statement. And it's so interesting that Paul then immediately launches into the church's responsibility to provide and care for widows without relatives, because as Galatians 6:10 tells us, the church is the household of faith. So of course, the church must provide for the members of its household who can't provide for themselves, or the church would be worse than an unbeliever, too. So when you don't have family, the church is your family. And when you're a godly older woman with no family to take care of you, the church family is to take care of you. It's very clear from Scripture that the deacons and the church are to have plans and procedures in place to care for godly older women who can't take care of themselves and have no one else to turn to. Now, that might sound a little scary to those women and to some of their churches as well. Most churches, about 94%, have an average weekly attendance of 100 or less, and small budgets to match that. So what can older single women do to reduce the financial strain of supporting them and their churches? And what are some ways their churches can take good care of them, Michelle? What are your thoughts?
Well, Amy, I think planning well ahead of time is the key. And I think most of our single sisters are likely already doing that as they get older and are still unmarried. My thought is, if you're in your mid-30s and still unmarried, it would probably be a good idea to make an appointment with a reputable personal financial planner who has experience helping single women plan for the future. Explain all the ins and outs of your finances, your health, any support system that you might have, all the details that he would need to know to help you prepare financially for medical issues, transportation, help around the house, and so on. That's not only good stewardship of your own resources, but if you do end up needing help from your church family, you can lessen the financial burden on them if you take some time to plan well yourself. Now, what would really be fantastic is if a church member who's a financial planner could volunteer his services to do this for the single women in the church from time to time. Amy, what do you think are some other ways that the church can take care of older single women and older single women can help the church to take care of them?
Well, kind of going along with your planning theme, Michelle, I think it's another good thing to take a look at the papers that we all kind of dread to talk about. And I'm talking about kind of those after your lifetime papers is what they call them, your will and, you know, any kind of medical directives that you want to have. And, you know, I know couples do this. My husband and I just a few months ago, our church members who are, you know, one is a notary, so she helped signed some things for us, and then we had two witnesses come from right during our potluck, by the way. We we gathered everyone around a table and said, okay, here's our papers. This is what we want to do. But I don't know if single women think about that as much, and wouldn't it be great if we could come around, or the elders or the deacons could come around and say, you know, here, we're going to do this session maybe on a Sunday afternoon, and we're going to have some lunch, and we're going to talk about paperwork, and how can we help you prepare? You know, and who do we have in our church body who can come along and advise us on how to do this? Because it's really nothing nobody ever teaches you. You kind of have to learn about it by, you know, YouTube or having a financial planner. What if the church helped do that? So I think that's another thing, you know, and just kind of help think about, you know, what happens if you become incapacitated? What happens if the, you know, heaven forbid we should have, you know, strokes or heart attacks or things like that, and then you don't have family members nearby and a spouse to take care of you and walk you through those things, and you're not able to do those things for yourself, put a plan in place and have your church help with that. I think that would be a really fantastic way to serve.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's really important to have someone that you can depend on, like a conservator. You know, give that person power of attorney, permission to take away your car keys when it's time, permission to arrange assisted living or home health when you can't take care of yourself on a daily basis and things of this nature. And in the process of doing things like that and doing the paperwork like you were talking about, one thing that older single women may want to consider is leaving part or all of their estate to the church in their will to create a memorial type of fund to help other older single women who may need more financial support and things like that. So those are some things that can be done for sure.
That's a great idea. And, you know, any older single woman may want to ask a member of her church to act as her conservator, like you said. But also, what can we do with the house? What can we do with, right. you know, all of those things? There's so many different decisions to be made. And I really think the church should be talking about this with their members, just as a matter of fact, you know, and prayerfully consider how we might be, after our lifetimes, be willing to help the next generation of people, like you said, with a scholarship fund or any other kind of fund that we could formally set up that the church could handle. We don't have to let the worldly foundations handle that. We can certainly have the church take care of that. You know, that's what they can do. And there's tax advantages to doing that as well. So, yeah. So it's a really nice thing to do. But remember, caring for these widows is largely the duty of deacons. Deacons can especially see into their financial needs, any upkeep and repairs to their homes and their cars. They can mow the lawn, you know, just practical things to help as we are, you know, no longer able to do those things for ourselves. And there are things that many of us can't lift anymore. So, you know, let's see how the younger church members can help out with that.
Right. And those deacons can also find other church members. They can delegate some things to other church members who can help out. And because there are a lot of things that women can care for older single women, take them, like we've said, take them meals, visit them on a regular basis, sort of a church-wide Meals on Wheels kind of thing, drive them to church, to the store, to the doctor.
Yeah, meal train.
Yeah, call and check in on them and things like that. Even church members who are able could even take some of these women into their homes and care for them. I was thinking about the passage in John 19:26-27. Jesus was on the cross, and when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that was John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple, John, took her to his own home. So Mary was a widow, and she did have other children, but they weren't believers at the time. So Jesus asked John to take care of her, and John took her into his home and cared for her as though she were his own mother. So that's, you know, that is a way, if you have a home that has a mother-in-law suite or an extra bedroom or something, and there's an older single woman in your church that just doesn't have anybody else and she can't live on her own anymore, that would be a fantastic ministry. You know, you may feel like, I'm not talented at decorating, or I'm not a teacher. I can't do this. I can't do that. Mm-hmm. But maybe you can extend hospitality to an older godly woman who needs your help.
I agree, Michelle. So many cool, creative ways that the church can help godly older women who've never married, but also who are divorced or widowed with no family to support them. But what about those who do have family to support them? Well, why don't we go ahead and open our Bibles and review what Scripture says in 1 Timothy 5:4 and then 8 and 16. It says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who truly are widows. Ladies, this is a huge way that Christ tells us to serve both our family and our church. As far as we're able, we are to take care of our elderly relatives who are widows, and especially our parents. This can include your father if he's older and can't care for himself.
Yeah, and Amy, so many women around our age are in this stage of life. We've just finished raising our children. And the Lord calls us to care for our aging parents. Sometimes it's women younger than us who are still raising their children and caring for their parents. And then sometimes it's women much older than us who are still caring for their parents. I mean, my great-grandmother lived to be 99 and a half, and her daughter, my grandmother, was close to 80 and was still caring for her on a day-to-day basis. And then my grandmother lived to be 101, and her children were all in their 60s and 70s caring for her.
Wow.
And so you and I are both in that season of life right now, caring for aging parents. I mean, I'm very blessed that my mom is still able to live on her own and take care of herself. But I know your parents need a good bit more help. And I also, we were talking before the show started, I was telling you about a couple of friends of mine at church who are caring for their parents with medical issues and dementia issues. And that is just really hard.
It really is, Michelle. I'm right in the middle of it right now. And it's been such a roller coaster of not only health emergencies, but emotions. As you know, my brother and I, there's only two of us, and we're both kind of long distance. Our parents are a few hours away, and it's so difficult. You know, and my mom needs a lot of physical help as we're, you know, watching her, I guess decline is a good word to say. And it took a long time to convince them that assisted living would be of great benefit to both of them. And so, you know, you talk about, you know, getting them to that point, but then you think, okay, wait a minute, we've got a house to get ready. And, you know, there's all sorts of, you know, 30 years of collecting that's been going on. And so it's tremendous. And I would advise you, ladies, if you're heading into your 70s and 80s and you haven't downsized yet, might be a really good time to do that, because the trend is right now that your children don't want your stuff, really, unless there's some really cool collectibles or some sentimental things. But it's a different generation. The next generation coming up just doesn't want to deal with all of this. And the kindest thing that we can do is to not have our things be such a burden to our children. And we might have to do a whole entire episode on just that aspect of it. It's really hard, though. And what's even harder is just watching your parents having to let go and make that season of adjustment too, and knowing that they have to have some hard things happen, like going into a different type of home, a different type of care, and they're losing control, and they don't like that, and I wouldn't either. And so there has to be a whole lot of grace. All the way around.
Yes, absolutely. And that's why it's so important to care for our parents as far as we're able to. Now, there are some things that we just can't do. If we need to work together with our siblings, if we have any, and other relatives who may be involved. And we need to do that not begrudgingly, but to joyfully serve our parents in a godly way.
Yes.
In return that our parents have done for us, because they sacrificed their, you know, things that they wanted to do when we were small, and they sacrificed financially, and they sacrificed their time, and it's time for us to give back. And so we need to do that joyfully and kindly.
Yeah, I agree.
But Amy, you mentioned something that's really important too. Does caring for your parents mean that you can never place your parents in a nursing home or assisted living, or have home health come into your home and help?
Yeah.
Do your parents have to move into your home and you do everything? What if you're physically or logistically unable? What do you think about that kind of situation?
Oh boy, that takes a lot of prayer, Michelle. That takes a lot of wisdom, and the kind of wisdom that you need only comes from the Lord, because it is hard. You know, there are so many different options, but of course, nursing facilities, home health care. What I would say is, those are all good options if your parents need that kind of help. And right now, my dad needs that kind of help to care for. He can no longer care for my mom the way she needs, and so he's having to bring in some people too. And I would just say, ladies, if you're in that position, the type of care you pick is very important. Make sure you know, if it's an assisted living place, make sure it's a place that treats their patients or their clients with love, with the ultimate of care. And if you can find a Christian home or a facility run by people who believe in Christ and follow Him, even better. And if they have church, services, come in. The place that we're finding for my parents, they have a number of different, religious type services. And yeah, there's some that I don't agree with there, but there are some that I do. And they come in and they hold services. And if you want, you can have people come from your parents' church, bring communion, bring meals, have their church, have your parents' church, if they belong to one, take part in this. So yeah, and if you have room in your home and you want to have your parents live with you, you think that you can give the most care care or have a home healthcare person come in, absolutely do that. Again, if it's going to be a burden or if you're going to complain about it, yeah, maybe you're not the best person to do that. But work with your siblings if you have them. That can be a blessing that can bring you closer together. And that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, it is. It really is. I think the maybe the foundation of that question of, you know, do I take my parents into my home and do everything for them myself, or is it okay if they live in an assisted living senior community or something like that? I think really the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is my motivation? Right. Am I just wanting to throw my parents away because this is an inconvenience for me and it's annoying that I have to do things for them and I'm not really acting in a loving, patient, and kind and self-sacrificing way? Or am I doing this because this is truly what's best for them? Because some of our parents, like you were talking about, like I was mentioning with my friends who have parents dealing with dementia issues, they have to be watched 24/7. And yes. You just cannot do that especially if you're still working, if you are still taking care of your own husband, your own children. You cannot physically do that by yourself. You need some help for somebody to come in and to your home and help if you're keeping your parents at home, or you need to maybe have them live in a facility where there is someone on duty 24/7 to watch your parents. And some people with dementia become violent, mm-hmm. and they do destructive things and messy things that they shouldn't be doing. And sometimes it is just more than you can handle. But that's the question we need to ask ourselves. Is it more than I can handle, or I just don't want to deal with it and I'm being selfish? So that's important.
Yeah. And that's such a good point, Michelle. What is your heart attitude? What we should want for them most of all is their safety and their quality of life in those last months or years that they have. And kind of case in point with memory care, my husband's mom before she passed, did have the Lewy body, type of dementia, but she didn't get violent. A lot of them, do have those violent tendencies, or they see, you know, they hallucinate. She was very sweet to the very end, but she wandered. She would go on these great adventures, mm-hmm. and we were just like, where is she? Where did she go? She was right here a minute ago. And if you're not watching, pretty soon she's down the freeway and arriving back at your home and smiling and waving from the back of a police car. And you can, and we kind of laugh about it now, but it's frightening. It really is.
Sure.
And so, we need to make sure that they have the best care and that there are ways, you know, in memory care facilities, for instance, they're behind doors that lock. And it is not a jail. It's not a prison. Right. It is for their safety. And that's important. Right. You know, we don't want them, you know, you hear about the silver alerts. We don't want our parents to be part of that. So we need to just do the right thing by them.
Yes. Sometimes, you know, you want to do the right and the godly thing. And you go back to these verses that we read, and it says, you know, women should care for their widowed parents and relatives and things like that. But sometimes the godliest thing to do is to get the help that you need. Because if the best that you can do is not covering all the needs that your parents have, the best thing that you can do is get some help. That's what's best for your parents. And that's the most loving thing to do.
Right. I would just say, Michelle, too, if you're reading those verses and you say, oh, but it's, you know, what God wants me to do according to scripture is care for them myself. What you just said is very accurate. Care for them in the best way possible, which may mean bringing professionals in to help with that. It is not sinful to utilize assisted living or nursing care or home health care or anything like that. That is absolutely not sinning at all. Your motivation needs to be giving them the very best that you can provide, and that is sometimes with a care team. So
absolutely. And look, and if you are the one who, you know, the time has come for your children to care for you, and you still have your wits about you, you know, be gracious. Be grateful, be cooperative and patient. Don't be stubborn, you know, and try to work with your children and talk to them about what you prefer. But realize, you know, in the same way that someone who has been drinking isn't always the best judge of whether or not he should drive, you might not be the best judge of whether or not it's time to give up the car keys or whether or not you really do need more help than you can have living by yourself and you need to move in with your kids or you need to be in assisted living or something like that. So if you're of that age and you're able to mentally, you have the mental capacity, just be gracious and work with your kids and don't make, this is difficult for them. They don't probably want to, you know, they don't want to take away your independence any more than you want to give up your independence. So it's a difficult
it's gonna
time
happen
for everybody.
If-
yeah. It's a difficult time for everybody and we all need to be kind and extend grace to one another.
Amen. And if you, if you are blessed by the Lord to live to a certain age or a long life, losing control and giving up control is part of that. So just expect it. It will happen. And it's not necessarily a bad thing. Right. Having other people care for you is blessing them.
Yes, absolutely. Well, there's another issue with this too. What about if we're caring for parents who are unsaved and have very difficult personalities, or maybe they were even abusive to you when you were a child? What do you think, Amy?
That it just makes it very hard to you know, not let your emotions get the best of you, Michelle, because when you're in that situation, the stress is exponentially bigger, and it just seems that it just drains you faster. It's always draining, but it takes something of a Herculean effort that we don't have in our own parts to overcome that stress and that emotional tiredness to always respond in grace. And that's really hard. So, and if you still have young kids in the home, you need to be careful about who lives in your home. And if even your parents, I've heard, you know, many stories of grandparents coming to live in the home and they continue to be abusive. You know, there's no boundaries. They harm your own children. You don't want to put your children in danger. So be very careful of that. If you grew up with abusive parents, you want to make sure that, yes, boundaries are set. That's very, very important. And it doesn't mean that you don't love or not showing love to difficult older adults. What you're doing is you're making sure that their sin doesn't permeate your home. You just want to make sure that that's the case.
Right. And you have to remember your biblical hierarchy of responsibility, loyalty, servanthood, and things like that. Your first obligation is to your children, not to your parents, to your young children living in your home. So you have to, that has to be your first, the first thing that you consider.
Yeah. And then, you know, keep in mind that you will be a 24/7 gospel influence on your parents. So that's a really cool thing. You want to do that anyway, but if they're living with you or you're caring for them closely like that, is it possible that living with you is the means by which God will save them before they die? You might just be his providence. I firmly believe, Michelle, that God has placed us in families, and it's not always pleasant because there's sin and there can be abuse and that kind of thing. But God has placed us in families for a reason. And, you know, you don't know what the redemption story is going to be. We don't always see the end of it. Sometimes we don't see it in our lifetimes. But we are to obey God and walk worthy, as we always say in this program. We need to make sure that we are living holy and being that influence and that light of Christ wherever we are.
Yeah, that's true. And, you know, if you are in this very difficult situation of, you know, it's a parent who has been abusive to you, or it's someone who is just so difficult that living with that person seems like it would be impossible, you know, get some counsel from your pastor. And all of the older godly men and women at church that you can find who have been in a situation like this, and maybe they can give you some advice, give you some godly counsel, and point you in the right direction. And, you know, a lot of times you might be thinking, okay, I only have option A or B, and they might be able to give you some other options that you haven't thought about and give you that wisdom. So yeah, get all the godly counsel that you can. The Bible says that, you Amen. Know, an abundance of counselors, that's a good thing. So yeah, try to do that.
Michelle, yeah, I can't believe and I'm so blessed by the number of people around me in church who've come up to me and shared their experience with their aging parents. And some of the stories are incredible. Just the way the Lord has used them to help care for their parents, and it's just been such a blessing to me. So yes, do ask the people in your church to help you with that. It's a beautiful thing when your story melds with theirs, and it's and then you could be that help to the younger generation coming up when they're caring for their parents. You have that experience now, and you can say, well, here's what worked for us, and here's what didn't. And it's a very wonderful thing to have that happen.
Yeah. So it's important for us to care for our aging parents to the extent that we're able. And it's also important that when we're the ones who need to be taken care of, that we accept help graciously and without being stubborn to the best of our ability.
Yeah. Well, okay, let's turn our thoughts to another part of growing older, and that is the empty nest syndrome. Now, I know that a lot of ladies who are listening right now as moms have been through it. I know you have, Michelle. I have been through it. It's that time of adjustment when our children grow up and leave home. And I have two kids, so I have an older and a baby of the family. And I thought that having the first one leave the nest was the hardest thing in the world until it came time for my youngest one to leave. And ouch, it just broke my heart. So it's hard because their roles are changing. They're flying, they're on their own. And then your role is changing too. So you become, you have to have a new season of life too. And, you know, sometimes change isn't always easy for many of us. And you think it's going to be one way and it's a different way. Or they come back. That's another thing. I didn't have anybody come back yet, Michelle, but I don't think I will. I raised some pretty independent soldiers. So they're gone. But yes, you become less of a parent and more of a loving mom friend to them. And that's right. And that's good.
Yeah.
How about you? How did it go for you?
Well, I have six kids altogether, and they're in their mid-30s down to the baby who is 21. He'll be 21 in June. And so we still have two left at home. We've got our almost 22-year-old and our almost 21-year-old who are still left at home. And some of you may remember the 22-year-old, Benjamin, who used to be our producer a while back for A Word Fitly Spoken. He is getting married at the end of May.
Yay!
And so he will be living with us until he gets married and moves out. We'll have just one left after May. We'll just have one left at home unless, you know, he decides to move out before Benjamin gets married. So we'll have to see. But yeah, we've got an almost empty nest. And it's really, it can be hard letting your kids go, you know, especially adjustment can really be difficult for someone like me who was a stay-at-home homeschooling mom. You know, that's your entire identity for so many decades. It's just been mom. You've done all the mom stuff. You're on duty 24 hours a day. And I would think it would be especially difficult, you know, if you have a child who has some sort of disability that has been really, really dependent on you for a long time. You're in that mode constantly of somebody constantly depending on you. So that would be difficult as well, because you've been not just mom, but caretaker. And, you know, you've had to do for your child more than you've had to do, you would have had to do for a child without a disability. And it's, you know, once you've been that mom full time, day to day, day in and day out for so long, and then your children start leaving home, you kind of wonder, who am I? You know, what do I do with myself now? It's not like you still have the same job that you go back to every day. It's like your job has left you. So, and you're in a new phase of your life. So that can be kind of difficult.
Well, it can be. And I don't know anybody personally who has had this happen. But Michelle, you hear about this all the time about how, you know, parents whose children leave the nest and now all of a sudden there it's just the two of them again. What do we talk about on date nights? What do we, you know, and you find you hear about people who just they can't deal with it and they separate because what they had in common and all they talked about were their children. And they just their marriage seems to melt and they don't know what to do with themselves. Now, again, I don't know anyone in that situation personally, but we just want to guard against that. And interestingly, the perks of having an empty nest is that you get more privacy for you and your husband, and there's not as much cleaning. It's a lot less expensive to eat out too. And boy, I will tell you what, Michelle, one of the first things I noticed when my son moved out and his friends didn't come over anymore, my refrigerator stayed fuller longer. So, we were always the house where they came over and, you know, all I had to do was make some spaghetti or throw some cheap pizzas in the oven and have some Mountain Dew and they were happy. But I didn't do that anymore. And we actually ate healthier after they left. So, because nobody wanted the carrots, you know, but now we can do that. So,
right. Exactly. You know, something that I've noticed as my kids have been moving out for so long, I had to cook so much food for supper. And now I can't cook that much food anymore. I mean, if I do, I have to freeze some of it, you know, but I've been having to cut my recipes in half or even in fourths so that we don't have so much food all over the place. You know, it's been very, very strange to do that, but something you have to get used to.
Well, and the groceries that was kind of the hardest thing for me because I was used to doing the same thing. You know, I'd go to the grocery store and knew exactly which aisle to go to and I'd fill up the cart and come home. And one day my husband said, what are you doing with all that? We can't eat all that. It's like, oh, yeah, maybe I shouldn't, you know, have all this food around.
Right.
But I mean, you know, it's much more relaxed, you know, we don't have to.
Yeah. Scott does most of our grocery shopping.
Yeah. Yeah. I love doing ours. And it's, but I have to really figure out, you know, what I don't need anymore, because we just don't need to have that refrigerator packed full anymore with especially the stuff that they ate all the time. But you know, the other thing is you don't have to drive people everywhere. They get to an age where they can drive themselves or they're no longer there. And, you know, I don't have to worry about anybody's schedules but my husband's and mine. So that's really nice, too. And there's more time to do Bible study without having constant interruptions. There's more time to serve and travel and have some hobbies, that kind of thing. You know, those are some wonderful perks for being. And by the way, when it was hard to let them go, it didn't take long for me to realize what the perks were. And it's not that I don't love my children. I do very much. But I do like the perks as well of this new role in life. So we just have to be careful that we don't become selfish with our hobbies. Those are great, but we need to try to focus on devoting more time to serving the Lord and our churches. You know, I think back to Anna from our Women of Christmas episode that we talked about. Don't spend so much time on yourself that you're never available to help your kids when they need it or spend time with them and your grandkids if you have them. So, we want to devote ourselves to the Lord and to the people that the Lord has put in our lives.
So. Yes, that's so true. And speaking of kids and grandkids and spending time with them, you know, we have to think about relating to our kids as adults, as you were saying a few minutes ago. You know, what are some ways that we can stop treating them like children and respect that they're adults who make their own decisions? You know, how do we balance making sure that they know we're interested and we care about what's going on with them and in their lives without them feeling like we're being pushy or nosy or telling them what to do. It can really be a balancing act. And I would just remind our adult children, not just our personal adult children, but all of the adult children out there, look, this is new for us too. I mean, all we know is treating you like your children, because when we first met you, you were children. and so you've been children all, you know, as long as we've known you. And so this is a new voyage for us. So extend us some grace. We love you. We're not trying to be the overbearing parents that are still trying to treat you like children. We just don't really know what we're doing here. So extend us some grace.
I would just say to have a talk with your kids if they're getting ready to leave the nest, or they have maybe and they've maybe indicated to you that you're over mothering them. They're not kids anymore. You know, have that talk with them. Say, I am so sorry. I don't know any other way, but I'm going to do my very best to make sure that I keep the right perspective, that you're adults, that you know, we totally respect your decisions and have those heart to heart so that they understand that you're trying your best you can. It's not easy to make that transition.
Right. And maybe something that would help us as the parents would be to think about the way that we relate to younger people at church. You know, the types of friendships that we have with younger men, younger women in their 20s and 30s as we're trying to think about how to deal with our own children. And would we, you know, would we overstep in this way, or would we tell them this, or would we tell them that? You know, would we ask this really personal question or not? You know, maybe think of it that way. Now, it's a little different because we are these kids' parents, and so we have more of a vested personal interest in their lives. Right. But maybe that could help give us some guidelines as far as how to treat our adult children.
Well, how do we deal with adult children who are prodigals? And maybe there are some who have cut you out of their lives. And that is so painful, Michelle. I know of several Christian women who have children just refuse to talk to them. It's like they've ghosted their own parents. And that is just the most painful thing. It's a trend now. Yeah. It's happening more and more. You never heard about that when we were younger.
Right. Yeah. Right. And I think maybe the best thing that you can do, even for yourself, is to pray for them. That's the number one thing that you can do, whether your child is a prodigal or maybe even your child who's a believer who has just cut you out of their lives for whatever reason. Pray for them, love them, share the gospel with them as you have the opportunity. Yeah. Just keep in mind, there's a great passage of scripture that'll help you to sort of balance how much you're sharing the gospel with them. 1 Peter 3:1-6. Now that's about wives with unsaved husbands, but the principles behind that passage can help you in your relationship with your unsaved child as well. Share the gospel with them periodically as you have the opportunity, but don't what I call nag evangelize them. You know, you don't have to constantly barrage them with the gospel. You know, the Lord can use, maybe they were brought, you brought them up in the church if you're a Christian parent, and the Lord can use the things that they heard when they were children to save them. Or, you know, maybe you've already shared the gospel with them once this month.
Yeah.
Maybe, you know, for the next 2 or 3 weeks, you don't share the gospel with them. The Lord can use the time that you did share the gospel with them to save them. Mm-hmm. So just trust the Lord and don't be freaking out that you have to share the gospel every single time they're in the room. So that's one thing.
Right. And that is one thing. And you don't want to hide, you know, who you are either. And they know that you're a Christian and or they should. You don't ever want to, become worldly to be like them, because you're not. You're set apart, right. Mom and Dad. You want to make sure that, they know that you're not going to participate in sin. And loving them does not require you to tolerate their sin. Let's say you've got a prodigal. They haven't cut you out of their lives, but they're kind of going the way of the world. So you're not to tolerate their sin in your home or in your presence even. The Lord requires you not to tolerate their sin. They don't need to feel comfortable in their sin. They need to feel uncomfortable so that they'll repent. So if they know who you are and what you stand for and who you stand for, that's probably a very good start. Don't affirm anything that they're doing that is not godly.
Right. And, you know, it is not a sin for you to, your intolerance of their sin to make them feel uncomfortable. Of course, they're going to feel uncomfortable when they're around you because you're filled with the Holy Spirit and their spirit knows that, you know, and they're going to feel antagonized by the Holy Spirit in you, even if you don't say anything. So there's going to be a degree to which they feel uncomfortable around you anyway, just because they're lost and the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their sin when they're around you and even probably when they're not around you as well. So don't don't feel like you've committed the worst sin in the world if their feelings are hurt that, you know, you don't accept their sin.
Yeah. And we've talked about that so many times, Michelle. And I think we might need to kind of bring back some of those episodes to put in our show notes so that they can, you know, I'm thinking of Christmas Dinner with the Sexual Sinner is one of our most popular, most downloaded podcasts that people have listened to of ours. We might need to bring that back and put that in the show notes. But let's talk for a second about our own sin. If you've actually committed sin against your children, now is the time to repent to the Lord and to them. But please, ladies, do not feel guilty about or repent from biblical things that you've done for their best that they didn't like, but weren't sins, right? So we're going to put a very helpful biblical counseling podcast episode in the show notes that deals with responding to adult children who have divorced, canceled, or cut their parents out of their lives. I think that would be really helpful.
Yes, that's a great podcast that I've been listening to for the last few months called Transformed. And I heard about it from Todd Friel on Wretched. And it's Dr. Greg Gifford, who is a certified biblical counselor. And this is a really helpful episode where he talks about how to deal with your children who have canceled you or whatever. Mm-hmm. They've separated themselves from you. So we will put that in the show notes for y'all to listen to.
Yes.
Well, another question is, how can we cope with our children or our grandchildren living so far away from us that we don't get to see them very often?
Yeah.
What do you think, Amy?
Well, my husband and I actually just had that talk about, you know, if we ever downsize and wanted to move either, you know, closer to our home base in the next state where my parents live now, or maybe someplace warmer, because we do live up in the frozen tundra up here in Wisconsin. But then we think, you know what, maybe we need to stay by our children, because my son and his wife live here. I don't think we should be moving away. I think we want to be close to them. So, or, you know, we could pick up and move if we had children who lived far away, closer to them. So that might be a consideration, especially if grandchildren are in the future, or if you have grandchildren and you want to be an influential part of their lives. If you don't have the budget to travel, you know, every few months to see them, you might consider picking up and moving closer. So that might be one thing to do. You know, we've got a daughter who lives in Japan, and I think that's a little far for us to be moving there. We have thought about it, though. but one thing we can do is pray for them.
Oh, I don't blame you. That's so far away.
Oh, yeah. Visiting is good, but yeah, when finances afford.
Yeah.
What do you think, Michelle?
You know, that is one thing that you can consider doing is moving closer to them, or maybe moving between where your children live. You know, if you have several children and they're all living different places, sort of in the middle of where they all live, be sure you're praying for them. Do all the practical stuff to keep in touch as much as possible. You know, call and text and email and FaceTime, write letters and cards. Send them gifts for special occasions or even no occasion at all. Have them live stream their special events, like their recitals, their graduations, or whatever you're not able to get to, so that you can feel as much of a part of those things as possible. Visit them as much as you possibly can. And then a comforting thought to me that has helped me, if your children are believers, comfort yourself with this thought. This life is so short in comparison to eternal life, and you will have all of eternity to spend together. So just hang in there.
Yes, that is a very comforting thought indeed. And what about when adult children need to move back home? You know, something happened financially, or there's been some kind of a tragedy, and they have no place to go. Should that be the case? And I would say, only in an emergency. You have to be very careful with that, because you know how roles go. You can revert back to some sinful patterns and that kind of thing. And you want your children to be independent as soon as possible. So as temporary as possible, you're going to want to establish ground rules and financial responsibilities before they move back in. So, but it can and does happen. And so just be prepared for that, and be a good communicator. educator and make sure that you have talks often about these things. So again, just to kind of wrap this part of it up, when our kids become adults, it can be a really big adjustment. It's important that we trust the Lord, devote ourselves to serving Him, and continue to love, care for, and enjoy our kids respectfully as adults. Make sure that you're not treating them as littles, because they're not.
Right. And can I just throw this in there for you younger moms? If you will do the hard work of raising your children well, they will be so pleasant to be around as adults.
Yes.
For the most part. I mean, you know, we have a prodigal. I feel like we raised our kids pretty well, but we do have a prodigal. Mm-hmm. And so that's an issue. But put the work in on the front end. And then, you know, as they get older, they'll be much more pleasant to be around, generally speaking.
Yes.
All right. Well, the last aspect of growing older that we want to talk about tonight is health and physiology. That's a big issue as we age.
Yeah.
And moms, this is really where you probably need to go ahead and put the earbuds in, okay? Because we're going to be talking about some stuff.
Yeah.
No matter how young or how old we are, we need to remember that our bodies, our health, and our physical abilities are gifts to us from God. And we're to steward them to glorify Him. We need physical strength and health and agility to be able to serve God and to serve others. And as we get older, those things just don't come as easily and naturally as they did when we were younger. So we have to put in more effort to maximize what God has given us physically.
I agree, Michelle. And, you know, I used to be able to stress eat all the time when I was in my 20s, and it just never was a problem, you know. And now I'm thinking, wow, I've got a lot more stress now that I'm an older adult, you know, of a certain age. And boy, it just doesn't come off anymore like it used to. So there are challenges. And, you know, besides that, even if you're an athlete, even if you've taken care of your body all your life, it will age and things wear out. Kind of like an old car, right? So the muffler and the brakes start to go, and then, you know, but you can do some things, right? So we can exercise appropriately for our age and our health. We can eat right, stay hydrated. I have a huge issue with that and need accountability because, you know, I just don't think about water as often as I should. But, you know, we need to look at our house. You know, do we have rugs that we can trip over? I have actually rolled up a few of those and put them away. You know, accident proof your home as much as possible. Remove hazards. We can make sure that we lock our doors, turn off the stove. You know what? I've actually left the stove on a couple times, and we have a gas stove. And my husband will say, you're done with that, right? You know, gently remind me. It's like, oh dear. You know, and it's just because I've allowed myself to have, think of like a computer screen. I've allowed myself to have too many tabs open because I don't take the time that I need to just focus on what's important. One thing at a time, you know, manage time wisely. I will tell you this little story, Michelle. When I was in third grade, I brought home a little report card, and the teacher wrote in the margin, "Amy does not use her time wisely." And we all laugh about that because I still try to have a few things going, and I can get easily distracted. But if I don't control that now, it can be a problem. So still learning those things in my 60s, but I've got a lot of accountability out there. So yeah. What do you think, Michelle? What are some tips for us as we can age gracefully?
Yeah, I think that multitasking thing can really cause us to be less productive a lot of times because we have all those tabs open and we're trying to remember all those things. Harness your technology to work for you. You know, I have like a million reminders set on my phone.
Yeah.
And notes and lists and all kinds of stuff to help me remember. I have a reminder on my phone to take my medicine at night and things like that so that I don't forget. And so those things are important. You were talking about making sure your home is accident proof and things like that. One of my plans is that when Benjamin moves out of the house and I have an empty bedroom that I can use as an office, I'm so excited about that. But one of the things we're going to do is we're going to move all of the big, I have all of my Christmas decorations in like four big Rubbermaid tubs, and they are so heavy to get up and down out of the attic. We just have, you know, the kind of attic where you the ladder pulls down from the ceiling and you have to climb up there. Well, I can still get those up and down by myself, but, you know, it's getting harder and harder every year. So one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to move all of those into the closet in that my new office. So they'll be just on ground level. We won't have to go up and down out of the attic and stuff like that. So just things like that are important. Another thing, keep your phone on you at all times. If you don't have one of those I've fallen and I can't get up buttons, keep your phone on you all the time. And your phone and Apple Watches, I know, have those things where if you mm-hmm. if you fall down, your Apple Watch will say, "Did you fall down? Should we call the EMS or whatever?" You know, and so make sure that you're using your technology. I mean, you don't, you know, be careful of that setting, because I've heard that go off in church sometimes when people had not fallen at all, but maybe they just moved their arm a certain way or something like that. So be careful with your technology, but harness that technology to help you.
Yeah, I got up off the couch the other day and my watch said, "Did you just fall? We sensed that you had a big fall just now." I was like, no, I got off the couch. Finally. But yes, that's a good idea. And also turn all the notifications and the beeps and the buzzes and things that can distract you. If you don't need them, go in airplane mode or turn those off for a time and have that focused time so that you have peace. And I'm going to tell you to do something that I often have a problem with, is make sure you're not having the screen on in bed or, you know, at your nightstand. Make sure that you put that across the room or you turn it off, you know, just you just don't need to. You need sleep. Sleep is important, and anything that impedes that, get rid of it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
You also want to, some other things about your health. Keep notes when you go to the doctor. Take notes, or, you know, some of them are using this MyChart thing, where it's sort of like a website for your personal doctor to put your notes in and stuff like that. So that is really, really helpful. But if you don't have that, actually take some notes about, you know, on his instructions about medications and the things that he wants you to be doing. Mm-hmm. Be proactive about your health and abilities, and work with your doctor as a partner to maintain and improve your physical well-being. Ask questions. You know, just like they say, take charge of your health.
Yeah,
that's important.
I agree. Well, I think we ought to talk about that other thing that happens to all of us, Michelle, and that is menopause. You know, it's something that we all, as ladies of a certain season, happen to have, and nobody trains you for it. Usually it just happens upon you and you're thinking, well, what is this? Why is my hair on fire? You know, that kind of thing. And I will say it's really nice not to have the annoyance of having a period every month, but there could be, you know.
Right. There's no movie that they bring you in and make you sit down and watch, like when you're, you know, when you're going to start your periods. They bring you in when you're in school and have you watch the little movie and tell you all about it. But they don't do that when you're fixing to go into menopause. You know, it just happens.
No, it does. And, you know, there could be a little sadness in knowing that your childbearing days are left behind you. And that is kind of sad, but let that sadness drive you to thank God for your children and the opportunity to carry and give birth to them, as well as thanking Him for leading you into this new phase of life and body as a woman. Be thankful for that. Be thankful that you've had this nice, lengthy life, and now you're transitioning into the age of an older woman. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It's just a new phase, and we all go through it. Yeah. I would say turn the thermostat way, way down at night. You will definitely sleep better. If you're having a hot flash, you just want to, you know, sit down, breathe, be still, take your socks off, your shoes if possible. I mean, it's if you have another friend who's going through it, just breathe with her. If you live in the frozen north like I do, we can step outside. It's great. It's like a giant freezer that you walk in and you're just outside and you can see the steam coming off you. It's great. So anyway, but if you live in the South like Michelle, boy, I don't know. What do you do, Michelle?
You just sweat and suffer. That's what you do. I had the thing about taking off your socks and shoes, if possible. I was thinking about that the other day because I was working in the kitchen. And I was getting a little overheated. And so I took my socks and shoes off, and having my feet on that cold tile floor helped a lot. So that can help. I mean, hormones, they can affect your emotions just like when you were younger and you had PMS. And those hormones can really lie to you about what reality is. I mean, they can really lie to you about, you know, you think that what you're feeling is real, but it's not. You know, that's not how you would really feel about some little inconsequential thing if you didn't have these hormones rushing through you. So just realize that that can happen. Yeah. And maybe if you get overly emotional, well, you won't think you're overly emotional, but if you get emotional about something,
you'll know it.
Realize that maybe that's hormones and maybe that's not really what you're feeling, but it's just the hormones. And be sure to exercise self-control in those circumstances.
Yeah. One thing about hormones, Michelle, and those emotions that come with perimenopause or menopause is that it's tempting to put your eyes on yourself and just focus on yourself and your crazy thoughts and your situation and the discomfort that you feel. And this is a really good time to remind yourself or ask the Holy Spirit to remind you to take your eyes off yourself and put them on Christ. That's just the best advice I can give for that.
Yeah, I think that scripture memory can help in that kind of situation too. If you have a verse about being at peace or maybe the fruit of the Spirit or some kind of verse that you can use in a situation like that, that tells you to exercise self-control or be calm or whatever, that can help. You know, that can ground you if you will focus on what that verse says. Maybe pray it back to the Lord and ask the Lord to help you in that situation to get through it and, you know, to get back to normal as soon as possible. So hormones, yeah, that can be a really big thing. Weight gain, that can happen too. I don't know what to tell you. That's something I have struggled with ever since I started perimenopause. I have been thin my entire life and have been able to eat whatever I wanted to eat. Took the baby weight off every time I had a pregnancy. Every time I gave birth, you know, the baby weight just came right off. I didn't even have to try. And then once I hit perimenopause, I started gaining weight, and you know, I have since started modifying my diet and trying to eat better and healthier and eat less. I mean, I don't eat a whole lot anyway, but I mean, I run 2.5 miles a day on the treadmill on an incline, and it just does not come off. So, you know, it's a little difficult. I don't have any advice to offer on that. Maybe if some of our listeners have advice of something I haven't tried, maybe some miracle cure or something like that, I would love to hear about that.
Well, they do say that if you add muscle strengthening, toning things, that helps a lot, because as we age, we do lose muscle tone and strength and flexibility too. So, and I know flexibility doesn't necessarily help with weight, but it sure helps with stretching out the joints and the muscles and sinew. And, you know, it's just something that we need to just kind of keep in mind, because we will lose our flexibility and that can lead to falls and injuries and that kind of thing. So yes, and keeping the weight off, yeah, however we do that, whatever works for us, because everybody's different, is it really will help with our joints and inflammation and that kind of thing. So yeah, I don't really have a lot of advice to give either, since it's a struggle for myself as well. So
well, several of you have asked about dealing with pain during sex that's brought on by menopause. The best thing that I can tell you, which is not a whole lot, is first of all, talk to your husband openly and honestly about it, as you should with every aspect of your sex life. You know, you want to reassure him that it has nothing to do with him personally or anything like that. I mean, if you be really sensitive to that, because he may think that, you know, you just don't love him anymore or something like that. You don't want your husband to feel like that. But, you know, if you think you don't understand what's going on with your body, imagine how right. in the dark your husband feels about what is going on, you know. So talk to your husband, yeah. talk to your doctor openly and honestly about it. Don't be embarrassed. He has heard all this before. He's a doctor. He's supposed to know about all this right. kind of stuff. He's not going to think you're weird or a sex maniac or anything like that. But talk to him and find out what you should and shouldn't do. Another thing you can do, and one of our listeners who commented when we were asking for suggestions of what to talk about, she said that she was going to do this. Ask your mother, an aunt, or even your older sister or a godly older woman at church. This lady was going to talk to a lady from church for advice about some things, maybe not about menopause, I don't think, but some other things that she needed some help with. Do some research on menopause or the symptoms that you're having as it relates to sex. Research it from reputable sites and sources. Don't go to some wacko wingding site and get some information about it. Mm-hmm. And then also pray about it. You know, it is perfectly okay to pray about your sex life. If you're having a problem, the Lord wants you to bring it to Him. If you're in pain, the Lord wants you to bring it to Him.
Yeah, it is.
So that is about the best I can do. talk about it with your husband, your doctor, get some advice from women, do some research and pray about it.
Yeah. And the other thing that you can do too, because another problem does creep up, and that is incontinence. So a lot of ladies will say, what is mm-hmm. happening? And it's, there are medical professionals who can help even in the chiropractic field, but also physical therapists who can help with pelvic floor exercises. And I know that sounds embarrassing to talk about,
yeah.
But it doesn't have to be normal to have incontinence. It can be something that can be dealt with. And so you want to do that before it gets to be too late. But again, all of these things are part of getting older. And it really takes a lot of wisdom. And sometimes it takes, like you said, Michelle, talking with ladies at your church, talking with older folks who've been through this. We don't need to be embarrassed about it. This is what happens when our tents get older. And diminished sex drive as well. As we get older, that is something that we all assume happens to other people as they get older. But, you know, you never think, oh, it could happen to me too. And it's okay to be a little sad about this. And so actually, it's okay to be sad anytime a chapter of your life closes. And so, the drive changes. It really does.
Yeah, it does. I mean, when my husband and I first got married, we could not keep our hands off each other, you know, and that's normal. That's God's design, because He wants you to be fruitful and multiply and have lots of babies. But when your childbearing years are over, there's no longer a physiological need for you and your husband to be hormone crazed sex maniacs, you know, and besides, you need the energy to devote to other things. And you know, that idea, seeing yourself in a new and different stage of sexuality, that can be a little sad, and it can take some getting used to. So, yeah. You know, what do you think are some things we can do to deal with that, Amy?
Well, again, we need to talk to our husbands honestly about these things. And by the way, their drives are going to change too, or their abilities, maybe not their drive, but their ability to do the lovemaking. And we should be talking about those things, maybe not in the moment, but, you know, just say, hey, can we just set aside some time to talk about this? And just reassure him on your part, it has nothing to do with him personally. Right. And for you, he would say the same probably. It has nothing to do with you personally. This is not a time to feel bad about yourself, but just talk realistically about your changing bodies. And you know, he is probably going through the same thing with his sex drive. That's not a reflection on you. And then we want to be intentional to still enthusiastically meet each other's needs on a regular basis, maybe not you know, quite as often. Maybe not in the same way we did when we first were married, but you know, there are other things. There are other ways to make each other happy. So if menopause or any other medical condition is making sex painful, again, talk to your husband, talk to your doctor openly and honestly about it, because there might be some things that they can do for you. So be open to that. And Michelle, you had mentioned it before, ask your mom, your aunt, older sister, a godly older woman at church for advice. And again, pray about it, because the Lord already knows before you ask him. And yes, you can pray about your sex life too.
Yes. Amen.
All right. Well, we look how long this podcast is going, Michelle. This is one of our longer ones. I don't think we've ever had one this long before,
yeah. But
we have a lot to talk about here. And I think we might need to wrap things up for part two of this three-part series on aging. Now, next time in part three, we want to hear your feedback on what we've talked about so far in parts one and two. Did you learn something? Do you have any advice to share about growing older that we didn't touch on? We'd love to hear that. So leave us lots of comments on our social media and website, or if you don't want to do them publicly, you can also email us. And all the links are on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. Just look for the contact button or any of our other social media links. And when you leave a comment, we're going to read some of them on the show. So if you did want to be anonymous, do indicate that. So again, all the links to Facebook, X, and Instagram on our website, awordfitlyspoken.life. And while you're over there, be sure to check out the support tab to learn how you can support A Word Fitly Spoken via PayPal or Patreon, like Tamai did. She's our newest patron over at Patreon. So thank you, Tamai, and all our monthly Patreon donors.
Yes, thank you so much. We could not do this without you. You are such a blessing to us.
Yes.
And until next time, grow old in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and walk worthy.